Now this morning, turn to Isaiah 1. And I've received many favorable comments concerning the early delivery of the message on Sunday morning. Many people say, well, I like for you to get up there and just start preaching, and then we'll sing some later and have the special and receive the offering. But while we're fresh and alert and attentive, just go ahead and preach. But I'm not as alert and fresh and attentive as you are this morning. I taught my Sunday school class a while ago, and I emptied the well. I just said everything I had to say, and I don't know whether I got anything left over or not, but we'll take a shot at it. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, my message is on the goodness of God. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. The Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. They're rebels. In verse 3, he says they're ungrateful rebels. They've not only rebelled against my word, against my law, and against me, but they're ungrateful. The ox knows his owner, an old dumb ox out there in the field. He knows who his owner is, who his master is. He'll come to his master's crib. And the ass knows his master's crib. They all come home at night. They wander in from the field and come and stay in the fold and in the barn. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. I've fed them, housed them, cared for them, but they have no gratitude to me, no thanksgiving, no appreciation, no gratitude to God. Verse 4, they're laden with sin. They're just covered over with sin. They're just permeated with sin. Sinful nation. A people laden, heavy with iniquity. Every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They've gone away backward, everyone to his own way. And not only are they rebels and ungrateful and just heavy with iniquity, but they're proud people. They're proud in their sin. They're proud in their rebellion. They're proud, arrogant, haughty people. They don't even respond to judgment. Look at this verse. Why should they be stricken? Why should they be afflicted? They'll just rebel, increase their rebellion more and more, because their whole head, that's their mental powers, their whole head is sick. And the whole heart is faint. That's their affections are perverted. Their mentality is sick and their affections are faint. And from the sole of the foot, here they're totally depraved. Somebody says, this man, what do you mean totally depraved? Totally without any good or truth or life or light or holiness. From the sole of the foot, get down to the last layer of skin on the ground. Even under the head, the top hair on the head, there's no soundness in that person anywhere. No soundness, nothing sound. You're like a rotten board. You take the hammer and tap for some soundness, some place on that board that there's some strength. But from the sole of a man's feet to the top of his head, there's no soundness anywhere. Nothing but wounds. There's no part, his head, his heart, his eyes, his hands, his wounds and bruises, putrefying sores that have not been treated, hadn't been closed, hadn't been sewed up, hadn't been bound up, hadn't been treated with ointment, no kind of salve or oil. The country is desolate. The cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. It's desolate, overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And this is the state, so helpless and hopeless, that except the Lord of hosts, except the God of heaven, had left us a very small handful, a remnant, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We'd be like Sodom. We should have been likened to Gomorrah. But not only are they rebels and ungrateful and laden with iniquity and proud and depraved and hopeless, but they're religious. Here's the amazing thing. Look at verse 10, beginning with verse 10. They're most religious. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Talking to Israel. He's talking to the land of Israel, and he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he's calling them. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? The multitude, you have services and ceremonies and sacrifices, your church meetings, your solemn assemblies, multitudes of them. But to what purpose are they, saith the Lord? I'm full of them, sick of them, tired of them. All your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. That's not where my delight is. God has no pleasure in all these sacrifices and ceremonies of religion. Our Lord delights in his Son. He delights in the blood of his Son. He delights in the prayers of his Son. He delights in the righteousness of his Son. He delights in Christ. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I don't delight in all your ceremonies and sacrifices and prayers. When verse 12, when you come to appear before me, you put in your appearance. Every Sunday morning and Sunday night and occasionally on Wednesday and here and there and all over the country and the state and the nation, the community and the city, people come now to appear before God. They put on their Sunday best and put a flower in their lapel and a handkerchief in their pocket and put on a tie and a shirt. And their Sunday go to meeting clothes and they got their Bible under their arm. They run down to appear before God. When you come to appear before me, who's required this at your hand? To tread my courts. Bring no more vain oblation, vain glory. Incense is an abomination to me. You burn your candles and your incense unto me. Your new moons, your special Easters and Christmas, Halloween, and all of your so-called new moons and Sabbaths and the seventh-day Sabbath and the first-day Sabbath and all the rest of them, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It's iniquity. Even your solemn, your most solemn meetings, your all-night prayer meetings, it all is iniquity to me. It's games that people are playing, trying to impress a holy God. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, special services, sunrise services, all gathered at the football stadium, all your appointed feasts and potluck dinners and day of fastings and prayer, my soul despises, God says. They have trouble unto me, and I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, everybody's raising their hands and carrying on. I'll hide my eyes from you. I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, you hold hands and pray and go through all the motions, and you put your hand on the television, put your hand on letters and all these things. You make many prayers. I'll not hear you because your hands are full of blood. Need to be washed. That's what we need. Verse 16. Need to be washed. Washed. Need to be made clean. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Washing of regeneration. Need to put away the evil of your doings, your religious doings. They said, Lord, we preached in your name and we cast out devils and we did many wonderful works. You workers of iniquity. The evil, the iniquity of your doings and goings, and trying to establish a righteousness, trying to find acceptance with God. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil and learn to do well. Learn something about worship. Learn something about praise. Learn something about faith. Learn something about Christ. Learn something about righteousness. Learn to do it right. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Here's the text. Come now. Right now. Come now. Peter said at Pentecost, save yourself from this untoward generation, this perverted religious generation. When Peter stood to preach on Pentecost, there were religious people there from all nations. It was an international gathering of people with their sacrifices and their tithes and their offerings and their special days and their feast days. It was the Pentecost. It was a special Sabbath. And Peter stood and said, save yourselves from this perverted generation. Get out of it. Come apart and be ye separate. Touch not that unclean thing. And I'll tell you, like I told my class, the uncleanness of lasciviousness and the uncleanness of the flesh and the uncleanness from which we shy away is no more wicked in God's sight than the uncleanness of a false religion and a false worship and a false gospel. That's right. We start back in horror at the thought of wallowing down there in the roadhouses with the flesh pots of the world. We draw back in horror at having anything to do with the orgies and homosexuality. And that's filth. That's unnatural. That's vile. That's wicked in God's sight. But I tell you, honestly, people, it's no more wicked than a false gospel. It's no more obnoxious in the sight of God than a false gospel, I'm telling you. And I'm not going to waller in that, and I ain't wallering in this either. That's exactly right. And I wouldn't feel any more filthy in a roadhouse than I would in a modern church. I feel just as nauseated and upset listening to a man deny the gospel of God's grace. I feel just as nauseated and upset as I would over here in a roadhouse with a bunch of flesh, filthy perverts. I could preach the gospel to them, and they may hear it, but this crowd won't hear it. They got a self-righteousness of their own. That's right. We flinch back and draw back, and we say, oh, these are worldly people. I tell you, these are ungodly who confess not that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what God is saying here. He's talking to religious people over here, the religious crowd. He's comparing them with Sodom and Gomorrah. He says they're rebels, ungrateful, just covered with sin, proud. Proud. They don't have any righteousness. They got a self-righteousness, but no righteousness. And they go through all these holy days and all these special days and all these new moons and Sabbaths and assemblies and prayers and raise their hands in prayer. He said, I'm sick of it. I'll not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Put away your evil. Come now. Look at verse 18. Come now. And let's reason together. Let's do some reasoning, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, either your flesh sins or your religious sins, either your unrighteousness or your righteousness, though your sins be as scarlet, and that's what they are, double dyed. The old Hebrew says, double dyed, scarlet and red like crimson. Our sins. And I tell you this thing of sins, if any man say he hath no sin, he's a liar and the truth not in him. If any man say he hath not sin, he makes God a liar. And the truth is God's not in him. And when we talk about sins, your sins, oh, your sins be as scarlet, we're not just talking about drunkenness and murder and lying and adultery and bearing false witness. We're talking about these secret sins, this imagination, this jealousy, envy, hatred, pride, lust, all these things within us that war against the soul. That's what we're talking about. And our sins are like scarlet. God's love is a perfect love. Our love is so imperfect and so selfish, isn't it? Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. One of the old writers, John Bunyan had this to say. I read something about him the other day. He was lamenting. And everywhere I go, men are lamenting this. John Bunyan was lamenting the formality of religion in his, when he ministered in Bedford and other places. Formality. He was lamenting the coldness of the churches. He was lamenting the indifference of the people, just indifferent. To be heard, he had to go out in the fields to preach, try to get somebody to come and hear him. They didn't want him in the churches. They didn't want his message. The self-righteousness that prevailed among the people. And this is what he said. You listen to it. Oh, if the Lord would only save some of the jailbirds. Oh, if only the Lord would be pleased to call by his grace some whoremongers. Oh, if the Lord would only be pleased to regenerate some real adulterers, open thieves, and some drunkards. What life, love, and fire they would put in our churches. What life, love, and fire they'd put in our churches. I love this. What new zeal, commitment, and life would be poured into our assemblies if God had saved some real sinners. For he says, men and women who are great sinners make great Christians. Men and women who know what they were and what they are, and also know what great grace and mercy they have received, and they never forget it. They never lose sight of it. For to whom much is forgiven, he loves much, rejoices much, prays much, and forgives much. Is that right? That was Paul's experience, Paul the Apostle. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a religious devil, is what he was. Saul of Tarsus was a religious devil. We've got lots of them today. He called himself, other people called him a good man. He called himself a blasphemer. Other people called him a credit to his country and his race. He called himself injurious. But he said, I obtained mercy. Almighty God brought that proud, arrogant, self-righteous blasphemer, that religious devil, down to the dust and saved his soul, and Saul of Tarsus became Paul the bond slave, totally committed. He said, I've committed it to him. I belong to him. He became one who praised the Lord. And he served and labored and preached and gave of himself and gave himself for all those years, never forgetting that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. I have the solution. You say, what can you do about the formalism? What can you do about the indifference? What can you do about the coldness among people who profess to know Christ? If they ever find out who they are and what they are by birth and nature, and God ever reveals his goodness and grace in Christ, there'll be a difference. There'll be a commitment. They will, Ron. There'll be a commitment. Sold out, lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. They'll become bond slaves. That's the key. Old John Newton, know his story, don't you? It'd be worthwhile to buy it and read it, wouldn't it, Bob? What, through many waters or dangers or something like that. He was raised in religion like we are. He grew up in a so-called Christian home. He learned early the things concerning the church and God and the Bible. He was no stranger to those things. He learned it at least in his head. And John Bunyan became one of the most restless, thoughtless, wicked. Somebody said of John Newton one time, they said, I did say Newton, didn't they? They said of Newton one time that he could curse for many minutes and never repeat the same word. Blasphemous. He became a slave trader. He worked on a ship for a man who went to Africa and captured black people and brought them to the islands as slaves. That's right, he was in the slave business. Now, he wasn't a Christian then. He wasn't a believer. I know they tried on that film or something, television or something, to make it sound like he was an ungodly wretch then. An ungodly wretch. He became a slave himself to a slave down in Africa, you remember? And the person who enslaved him made him eat his food like a dog, kept him in a pen down in Africa, and he ate his food out of a plate on the ground like a dog, lapped it up. They wouldn't let him touch it with his hand, made him eat it like a dog. He was a slave to a black woman slave in Africa, and he escaped. He escaped. And I wish I could remember the incident when they threw him over the side of a ship one time because he was such a wicked, vile person. And they threw the boat hook down and hooked him, and he carried that scar on his side the rest of his life. But I tell you, God met that old devil. God, in grace and mercy in Christ, met John Newton. John Newton. You just can't describe. Yeah, he's described right here. But he's no different in all of his debauchery and evil than you and I are sitting right here. The same thing in his heart and your heart by nature. That's right now. Don't you smile and put these religious fingers together, you know, and how we wiggle our shoulders and kind of throw it off, you know, and look to heaven, you know, and straighten our halos. Let me tell you something. Sin is sin, and men are men, and women are women, and flesh is flesh, no matter whether you find it on Knob Hill or in the prison. It's the same everywhere. There's no degrees of sinfulness. Man, people are wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked. And there's enough evil in you to create another devil if God just lets you go to yourself. That's right. That's right. You're a John Newton yourself. God just hasn't allowed you to give expression to what you really would give expression to if he let you go. That's right. But God saved that man. God met him. He didn't join the church. He was already a member of the church. He didn't learn the catechism. He already knew it. Tommy learned it when he was a boy. He didn't get baptized. They did that when he was a baby. He didn't say he believed in Jesus. He believed in Jesus from his youth up. But God, in his goodness and in his grace, met that old sinner and washed him and regenerated him and brought him to life and gave him Christ. And he became, the greatest preacher of the last 300 years, the greatest writer. He'd better writer than Spurgeon, John Newton. My, amazing grace he wrote. Amazing grace. I tell you, you want commitment? You let a man discover amazing grace. We all preaching grace. He preached amazing grace. Swaggart and those boys are preaching grace. John Newton preached amazing grace. Amazing grace. He saw himself down there in that pig pen in Africa, and he said, amazing grace. He saw old John Newton blaspheming God from his mouth like we do from our hearts, and he said, amazing grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. He saw himself cast off that ship and about to drown, but God wouldn't let him drown till he brought him to Christ. And some old devil hooked him with a boat hook and brought him on board the ship. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And it gets sweeter every day. sweeter every day. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. This is John Newton, a wretch like me. I once was lost. You ever been lost? Most of us haven't. We've always been nice. But that man was lost. I once was lost. Ungodly and ungrateful. Laden with iniquity, proud, arrogant, religious, moral, ignoring God, ungodly, ignoring God. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. There's none so blind as those who think they see. None so blind. Now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Fear whom? Fear men? He never feared men. He feared God. If grace had taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved, perfect love casteth out fear. How precious did that grace appear. How precious. And he gets more precious. To you that believe, he's precious. The word's precious. The blood's precious. Faith's precious. His promises are precious. And he's precious. 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 I've been traveling a lot the last two or three months, but I've been traveling, preaching a lot, and I've missed fellowship with you, and I missed fellowship with my children, my grandchildren. And this week I've been home 2 days, and Becky might have noticed I drove over a couple of days to see her. Just had to go see her, you know, and I drove over to Paul's one morning, and I hadn't spent any time with my grandchildren, so I got Luke yesterday and spent the whole afternoon with him. Just needed his company. You know what I'm talking about? When someone's precious to you, you just need their company, and you miss it. Do you feel that way about Christ? Did you have to come this morning, or was you kind of anxious to see him, meet with him? Huh? Come on now. You see what I mean? When someone's precious to you, and they're really precious, when they're on your heart and in your mind, how precious did that grace appear? And you just can't stay away. Can't stay away. Just I got to have that fellowship. I've got to have that. That way, Jim, it is got to have that gospel. It's so precious. Christ is so precious. I tell you this. Those who by indifference and formality and carelessness and once in a while religion and treat lightly the gospel of God. I just tell you the way I know it is. I don't think this. I know the grace of Christ will not let a man be formal and indifferent. It just won't do it. And those who are indifferent and formal and careless and treat lightly this glorious grace, this glorious gospel, there's a lack of understanding of sin, its consequences, and grace and its goodness. Now, there's something missing. When you have to urge people and coerce people like the religion today all around us, they've got to entertain people. They've got to have some special Sunday or special offer or special gift or special gift. God's people just preach Christ and they come to the table. I'll come here if you'll just read the book to me, Cecil. Love to hear you read it. Just read the book. Just lead me to the throne in prayer and I'll drive all the way over there. See what I'm saying? If he's precious. Spurgeon said Christ is a great Savior who saves great sinners from great sin, and there's a great purpose in so great a plan, carried out at so great an expense and guaranteed with such great promises and intended to bring great glory to a great God. How can I be indifferent? How can I treat lightly that which occupies the very mind of God? How can I treat lightly that which is the greatest revelation of His character? How can I treat lightly that which is dearest to His heart, the death of His beloved Son? How can I treat that lightly? If it's worth anything at all, it's worth all I have. For salvation's plan, listen to this, someone wrote this, salvation's plan is the wisdom of God in action. Salvation's purchase is the grace of God revealed. Salvation's application is the power of God manifested. And all three, the wisdom, grace, and power of God, unite to accomplish the purpose of God and reveal to the whole world the goodness of God. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind this wandering heart to thee. Oh, to be committed to Christ. And I don't mean just church affiliation. I don't mean just doctrinal affiliation. I mean a union with Christ, that wherever I am, I'm His. See what I'm saying? His goodness. I went through the Word and I found some scriptures concerning His goodness. Listen, He said to Moses, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. In Exodus 34, He said again to Moses, the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he said again, I would have fainted unless I'd have believed to see the goodness of the Lord. And in Psalm 107, he wrote, I praise the Lord for His goodness. In Zechariah 9, he said, how great is His goodness. Romans 2, verse 2, the goodness of the Lord leadeth me to repentance. Romans 11, verse 22, behold the goodness and severity of the Lord. On them that fell, severity. Toward thee, what? Goodness. His goodness. Oh, I wish I had the power and the eloquence to speak to this subject. I don't. But let's look at Isaiah 1:18 for just a moment. Let me say three things here. To whom the Lord speaks. To whom the Lord speaks. You know, he said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Is there a sinner here? There's one up here. Is there any out there? Well, that's the people to whom he's speaking, sinners. I get the idea from some people that salvation and heaven and eternal life is for good people. I get that idea that good moral folks who live by the rules and serve God all their lives, that they just automatically kind of leave here and go home to heaven. I get that idea, and I hear people touch you. He's a good man. He's good. She's a good woman. And I get the idea from others that in order to inherit the kingdom of God, what you do sometime in your life, you accept Jesus. You accept Jesus as a sacrifice, and then you're sanctified by your goodness and by your obedience and by going to church and, you know, staying close, sending in your tithe or something, and you go to heaven. But that's not what I read here. He says here in verse 18, come now, let's reason together. I'm speaking to somebody, God says. Talking to some folks. Though your sins be as scarlet. That's who I'm talking to. I'm talking to sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. The Son of Man's come to seek and to save the lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, though your sins be as scarlet. Come now, though they be this scarlet. Here's something else that troubles me. Here's the second thing. There are three classes of people that really trouble me. They really trouble me. And they may all be represented here. I don't know. They are at least everywhere. Three classes that trouble me greatly. Number one, those who do not see the greatness of their sins. That troubles me. Men and women and young people who do not see the sinfulness of sin. You know, we've cataloged sin. If we don't drink, if we don't gamble, if we don't commit adultery, if we don't steal, if we don't do these outward things, we have the general idea that we're pretty good folks now. My boy's a good boy. He's never given me a minute's trouble. Does he love God? Does he worship God? Does he glorify God? Does he know God? No. Then he hates God. Huh? How can you call someone good who hates God? And sin, you see, is a principle. Sin is a nature. Sin is not only to hate someone, it's not to love them with all your heart. Sin is not only to do evil, it's to fail to do good. See what I'm saying? So, sin is an inward condition and nature, and some people do not see the greatness of that sin. Or they see the greatness of adultery, but they don't see the greatness of covetousness. Take this baker fella. Let's just take him for an example. He's been a covetous crook for years. But till he got tied up with this woman, nobody cared. Which sin is greater? You see, a conniving, covetous person went on for years this way, lying on God, lying on the gospel, not preaching the truth, but the whole world accepted him. But this one thing, you can't do that. We catalog sin. But so people don't see the greatness of sin. I'm troubled by the fact that they don't see the greatness of sin. Secondly, there's another group. Those who say they see it. I know some what we call Calvinists here now. They say, oh, I'm so sinful. I'm so sinful. I'm just the greatest sinner in the world. But there's no commitment to Christ. There's no commitment. They believe grace, they believe the 5 points, but there's no commitment. I go all over the country to these sovereign grace works, and one of the chief complaints these young pastors have is this: no commitment. Is that right, Paul? That's their chief complaint. There's nobody in this thing. There's nobody vivacious and zealous and committed and sold out for Christ in the gospel. They just saunter in when they want to. But they believe. They say. The third group that bothers me is this. Those who think their sins are too great. Oh, I'm not worthy. God would never. What? A sinner Christ can't save? You know a sinner Christ can't save? You mean guilt too great for his blood to cleanse? A heart too hard for him to break? A sheep too lost for him to find? Oh, no. Though your sins be as scarlet. Anybody here like that? Though they be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. As white as snow. He said, you go into all the world and preach that gospel to every creature. Now I'm going to close. Listen to this. Mike's going to sing for us. Come now. God invites you to a conference. Not to determine whether or not you're a sinner. That's determined. But to determine what's to be done with them. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them. Here's his promise. I'll make them. In Christ, through Christ, and by Christ, as white as the snow. As white as the snow. As white as the snow. Let me read you something. When a man believes God, as Abraham of old, when a man receives Christ, as Saul of Tarsus bowed before him, crying, Lord, what will you have me do? He is in that very moment, when he believes God and receives Christ, he is in that very moment, no matter what he is or has been or ever shall do, he is at that moment as though he had never sinned at all. I'll go further than that. He is in that moment in a better position than if he had never sinned at all. That's right. What do you say? I'm saying this, that a man who has been a woman that's been a great double-dyed scarlet sinner, the moment that person believes Christ, he is in a better position than if he had never sinned in his life. In Christ, by the blood of Christ. Why? Because if he had never sinned, he would have the righteousness of man subject to fall. But when he believes on Christ, he has the righteousness of God that can never fail. That's why God permitted the fall, to bring in a perfect righteousness. I'll tell you, that's pretty good news. I want in on that. That's where I want in. Here I am. I have nothing to plead. I have nothing to claim. As chief of sinners, I know what Paul meant. But when I come, if you can, look at the next verse now. Verse 19, now if you be willing to come now and believe, then you'll eat the good of the land. If you're willing. But if you refuse, and that's you can do that, and you will, some will, and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. You can write that down. For the mouth of the Lord hath declared this. There it is, Charlie. But if you can come to Christ as a sinner, and nobody knows your sin like you do, thank God. But if you can come like a sinner and you can receive him that moment, no matter how gross, vile, and filthy you feel, and it's good that you feel that way, thank God. I'm glad you don't feel any other way. But if you can come at that moment, you will be better off than if you had never sinned, because you'll have a righteousness that can never fail.